Several years ago, I discovered the writings of a small town pastor named William Barton, who wrote short stories about his ministry. They came under many different titles, but here's one of them, Parables of a Country Parson by William Barton. This morning, I'd like to read one of these stories because it ties in with my message this morning. It's called The Crossing Tender. The Crossing Tender. In the old days before automatic gates, men were hired to tend railroad crossings that intersected with the public streets. Their job was to protect people from getting hit by the trains. So Pastor Barton tells of his interaction with one of these crossing tenders. I'll begin reading. It says, "Now there is a railway that runneth through the town where I live, and there are gates that are pulled down when the train goeth by. And one day when I would have crossed the tracks, the gates went down, so that I stopped. I spake unto the man who keepeth the crossing, and said, Lovest thou thy job? And he said, I count myself lucky to have this job, for I am neither young nor strong. Nevertheless, mine is a hard job. And I said, Wherefore should thy job be hard? And he said, Because I save people's lives, and they turn and curse me. And I said, That is strange, for they should love thee. And he said, They come down the street breaking the speed limit, honking for me to lift up the gates. Or, if they be on foot, they duck under. And when I warn them not to cross the tracks lest they die, they act as if I were their enemy. And I took him by the hand and said, Thou art my brother, for my job is like unto thine. And he said, Art thou not a minister? And I answered, I am a crossing tender. Where thou seest yonder steeple, I tend a crossing. I say unto the wicked, Go not thine evil way, lest thou die. But they continue to go as they did before. And I say unto the heedless, Duck not under the gate, lest evil befall thee. But they duck as they were wont to. Now I had my best clothes on, and the crossing tender had his overalls, but we clasped hands, and we knew that we were brothers. For my lot in life is even as his, and my job hath the same trials. Nevertheless, his is a good job, and so is mine. And every now and then, we keep people on the right side of the track. So I considered this, and I thanked God for my job, and I resolved to do it as well as I could." Pastor Barton is right. Part of my job as your pastor is to warn you of evil, to protect you from danger, to keep you on the right path. Today we're going to meet a prophet in the Bible who's given the title Watchman. He was a watchman. And which is kind of like a crossing tender. His job is to watch over God's people, to warn them of coming danger, and to share the truths of God, whether they like to hear it or not. This prophet's name is Ezekiel, and I titled my message today, God's Watchman, the Lord's Watchman. Like all the prophets, he was raised up by God to be God's spokesman. His job was to communicate God's messages to God's people, to warn them when they sin, and to encourage them to walk in the right way, to walk with God. Now, as most of you know, we're going through a series right now. I'm calling it Route 66, a road trip. There are 66 books in the Bible, so we're traveling through every single book of the Bible like you would on a road trip, one book each Sunday. Obviously, not a detailed look at any one book, just a quick look at each book. And today we've come to Ezekiel, the book of Ezekiel. Now, if you pre-read this book, it's kind of a long book, you may have been puzzled by it. It's not the most engaging of all God's word. It's full of strange visions, mysterious parables. It's not always easy to decipher or to interpret. But I believe that there's plenty of important truths to share from this book. And so I'm going to do that this morning, but before I get into the main lesson, I want to just introduce Ezekiel to you, because he's an interesting person. Turn with me to Ezekiel 1:1. I'm going to just read a few verses from chapter 1 and 2 and 3, and then I'm going to give you the meat of the lesson. Chapter 1, verse 1 says, "Now it came about on the 30th year, or in the 30th year, on the fifth day of the fourth month, while I was by the river of Chebar, along with the exiles, the heavens were opened, and I saw visions of God." This whole chapter is about this incredible vision, kind of like Isaiah's vision of God on his throne. It's wonderful. It's beautiful. But what I want you to notice here, this 30th year, that's his age. It's not the year on the calendar. All the writers agree that he was 30 years old when God called him. He was supposed to be a priest. He was a son of a priest. And 30 is when they usually enter into the priesthood. But as you know, he's living in Babylon. There's not a lot of priestly duties in Babylon. The temple is gone. They're far away. And so God calls him to be a prophet. So he didn't live in Jerusalem. He lived in Babylon. It says here, among the exiles. I've told the story many times how Nebuchadnezzar came and attacked Jerusalem and took many of its finest people away as captives. He actually came three different times. Nebuchadnezzar besieged the city in three stages over a span of 19 years. And so there was famine, there was all kinds of problems between it. The first siege, if you're one of those people that like history, happened in 605 BC. 605 BC. And Daniel, we're going to look at that book next Sunday, he was one of the earliest of the captives, taken as a young boy, a young man, taken off to Babylon. And you remember what happened there. He rose to leadership in Babylon. The second siege happened a few years later in 597 BC, and Ezekiel was among the captives then. And so Daniel was there first. Ezekiel came later. The third siege, the final one, was in 586 BC, and that's when the temple was finally fully destroyed. And Jeremiah was there through all of it. He was there watching it all happen, and he stayed behind and mourned over Jerusalem and his people. So these three prophets, Daniel, Ezekiel, Jeremiah, they're all contemporaries. They all lived at the same time, but under different circumstances. Jeremiah was the oldest. He warned Jerusalem before the sieges happened, and he saw it through. He is called the weeping prophet because all that he saw. Interestingly, when I was studying about Jeremiah, I came across a cartoon. Do you guys like cartoons? And I wouldn't normally share a cartoon, but this one just happened to tie in with the Olympic season. You've been watching the Olympics? Here you go. Taking a while to settle in. My wife couldn't figure it out either. Do you want Jeremiah the leaping prophet or Jeremiah the weeping prophet? Okay, well, there you go. Jeremiah was the weeping prophet. Ezekiel and Daniel, they were younger. They were about the same age. And it's likely that they knew each other, both living in Babylon. As a matter of fact, Daniel is mentioned twice in the book of Ezekiel, chapters 14 and chapter 28. But even though they were contemporaries and they both lived in Babylon, they had totally different ministries. God called both these men, and God put them both into places of ministry, but they were totally different. Daniel lived in a palace where he was an advisor to kings. He lived in royalty, where Ezekiel lived among the poor exiles in rural Babylon. What does that tell us? That tells us that God calls us to do different things. Your calling and my calling may not be the same, but God wants you to serve wherever he puts you, whether it be among the poor exiles or in a rich palace like Daniel. Wherever God puts you, you should be serving. Here we see Ezekiel living near the river Chebar, C-H-E-B-A-R. And one of the Psalms is written probably around this time. Maybe he was part of writing the Psalm, I don't know. It's Psalm 137. Let me read it to you. "By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down and wept when we remembered Zion." Zion's Jerusalem. That's Zion's where their temple is. They're exiles. They're in Babylon. They're by this river, just like Ezekiel is. And it says they're weeping. "Upon the willows in the midst of it, we hung our harps. For there our captors demanded us songs and our tormentors mirth, saying, sing us one of the songs of Zion." What are the songs of Zion? The Psalms. Remember the songbook of the Bible, the Psalms? We looked at it a few months ago. These are the songs they sang while they were on the way to Jerusalem, while they were there worshiping. They're saying, sing them to us. And they answer, how can we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land? That's a sad psalm, isn't it? They're exiled. You get a feel for what Ezekiel's feeling. He's away from his home, away from his temple, and he's way off in Babylon, and they're weeping. But in chapter 2, God speaks directly to Ezekiel. And he says, get on your feet. Get going. We got work to do. Let me read it to you. Then he said to me, son of man, stand on your feet, that I may speak with you. As he spoke to me in the Spirit entered me and set me upon my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. Then he said to me, son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me. They and their fathers have transgressed against me to this very day. I am sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children. And you shall say to them, thus says the Lord God. As for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet has been among them. Now that is a difficult assignment. God is telling him, you're going to preach, but your audience is going to be rebellious, stubborn, and obstinate. Well, thanks, God. It would have been nice to have a little nice little church someplace to deal with, or to preach to. But he continued to share God's truth, whether they listened or not. By the way, this is the reception most of the prophets got. Most of them were persecuted. Jesus said, blessed are you when you are persecuted. So they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Most of them were martyred for their faith. We don't have the for sure fact about his death, but many believe that he was also martyred at a young age, Ezekiel. Now, I count it a privilege to serve in a church that's open to what God is saying. You are not rebellious. You're not obstinate. You're not stubborn. At least most of you are not. There may be a few hard-headed ones out there. For the most part, you are hungry to hear God's word. You come every week willing to listen and obey. You pre-read these books. You're studying God's word. And I don't expect to be martyred at the end of this ministry. It doesn't happen too often in America. But I appreciate you as here willing to learn and listen. I am sad for Ezekiel, the kind of ministry he must have had. Maybe you noticed his message. It says, thus says the Lord God. Prophets like Ezekiel and pastors are not really up here to share their own ideas, their own opinions, their own philosophies. They're here to say, thus says the Lord. Here is what the Word of God says. That's why this is a Bible church. That's why we teach the Bible and read the Bible. Man's words are not going to save people. It's only God's Word that's living and able to convict and change the heart. Let me read Ezekiel chapter 3, verse 10. Moreover, he said to me, son of man, take into your heart all my words, which I will speak to you, and listen closely. Now, isn't that good advice? Take into your heart God's word and listen to it personally and closely. That's good admonition, not for Ezekiel, but for us. And then go tell the exiles, the sons of your people, and speak to them and tell them whether they listen or not. Thus says the Lord God. That's how it's supposed to work. God spoke to Ezekiel. Then Ezekiel spoke to God's people. And that's the same format for today. God is supposed to speak to us and then through us to others. So let me ask you, are you listening closely to God's word? Are you taking his word into your heart? You're not going to get any stronger putting the book away and not looking at it. You've got to be in his book, reading it, listening it, and letting it change you. And then when it changes you, your responsibility is to share it with others, to be a channel of blessing, a channel through which God can speak and minister. You are his heart. You are his hands. You are his voice. You are his spokesman. God is not going to speak with an audible voice to most people. He's going to speak through his people and through his word. Ezekiel became God's spokesman, and for 22 years he ministered among this rebellious people. Sometimes God spoke to him through visions, and we're going to look at one of those visions in a few minutes. Sometimes he spoke through parables, stories. And often in this book, God had Ezekiel act out as a drama, some sort of situation, and then explain what that means. So it's a very unusual ministry Ezekiel had. Now, because we're only really have about a half hour left, I've selected just three aspects of Ezekiel's ministry to share with you. We could share for 3 months in the book of Ezekiel, but I'm going to narrow it way down, and we're only going to look at three chapters, chapters 33, 34, and 37. All right? I'll give you the outline right up front. It's in your bulletin if you need it. Number one, Ezekiel was called to be a watchman. A watchman. Now, what is that? We're going to find out in a moment. Number two, Ezekiel was called to be a shepherd. What does that mean? We'll talk about that. And thirdly, Ezekiel was called to be a prophet in chapter 37. Isn't our calling much the same? Aren't we called to be watching over and protecting those within our realm of influence? Aren't we to be warning them and defending them and sharing God's word with them, just like a watchman does? Aren't we to be shepherding others, loving them, feeding them, nurturing them, protecting them, guiding them like a shepherd guides a sheep? And aren't we to be like a prophet, speaking into people's lives God's word? That's what a prophet did. He was God's spokesman. Let's consider each of these briefly. Let's go, first of all, there's a reference to this watchman in chapter 3. Ezekiel 3, verse 16. At the end of the 7 days, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, I appointed you a watchman to the house of Israel. Whenever you hear the word from my mouth, warn them from me. The people of Ezekiel's day were fully aware of what a watchman did. That job was a common job. He usually stood on a wall or up in a tower, and his job was to watch for intruders, to watch for invading armies. He was a watchman on the wall. He was to warn of danger that was coming. It was essentially his job to stay alert and to be on guard. Likewise, God calls Ezekiel to be a spiritual watchman. They already lived as exiles. There's no walls to stand on. The walls are being destroyed. They are not in Jerusalem anymore. There were no literal walls to defend. So Ezekiel is called to be a spiritual watchman, to watch over the spiritual lives of God's people. So in chapter 33, this analogy continues in verse 6. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, and the people are not warned, the sword comes and takes a person from them. He is taken away in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at the watchman's hand. So he's using an illustration. He says if a watchman doesn't alert people, if he fails to do his job, and people are hurt because he failed to warn, then he's accountable for those people. And now he applies it to the prophet, Ezekiel. He says, now as for you, son of man, I have appointed you a watchman, not a literal watchman, not one who's on a wall or in a tower, but a watchman for the house of Israel. So you will hear a message from my mouth and give warning from me. Rather than warning of armies and enemies and intruders, Ezekiel's job was to warn them that judgment was coming. They've already had a physical judgment, but he says spiritual judgment. They've been punished as a nation, but now also there's going to be judgment for individuals. We're going to stand before God. He says, warn them on my behalf. Let them know that they're in their sin, in their iniquity. And verse 8 continues, when I say to the wicked, oh, wicked man, you shall surely die, and you do not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. That's pretty sobering, isn't it? Kind of convicting. God holds us accountable to warn the people that are in our world. that are around us about their sin, about the judgment that's coming. They will someday stand before God. Somehow God is holding us accountable. He's given you a job to be a watchman, to be a warner. And if you don't do it, you're like that watchman who falls asleep on the job. And people don't know the enemy is coming, the judgment's coming. We need to warn them so that they might repent, so they might change. Sadly, many of us are too timid to talk about our faith, to warn people about their sin. So we simply keep quiet. We're like a watchman who sees danger coming and forgets or is too afraid to blow his horn. Well, somebody might think I'm not a very good trumpet player. Someone might think I'm not a very good warner, so I think I'll just be quiet. God's going to hold us accountable for not warning those around us. I don't know what that means exactly, but I know that I don't want to have that guilt on my heart. Listen to what Paul said. He says I think he had this passage in mind. Paul did in chapter 20, Acts chapter 20. He says, "Therefore I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men." The blood is not on my hand. I'm innocent of the blood of all men. Why? "For I did not shrink back from declaring you the whole purposes of God." He says, "I preached. If you don't listen, that's your fault. But if I don't preach, how will they hear unless there's a preacher?" Paul is saying that he'd been a faithful watchman, that he had faithfully warned others and preached the gospel. So the question that naturally comes from this is, how about you? Are you being a good and faithful watchman? Are you gently warning others that there's a judgment ahead, that there's consequences for a life of sin without Jesus Christ? Are you tactfully sharing the gospel with your friends? God has put you in their life to be that contact. God's not going to speak to them directly. He speaks through his people, through his spokesmen. Jeremiah was able to be God's watchman in Jerusalem, in spite of all the opposition that he faced. Ezekiel was able to be God's watchman among the exiles, and he faced a lot of opposition for doing it. Daniel was God's watchman in a palace, and he ended up in a lion's den. So it's not easy to be a watchman. Paul was able to be God's watchman for the old Roman Empire, and he was eventually executed for his faith. It's not an easy calling, but it is the calling we have. God wants you to be his watchman wherever you are. In your neighborhood, at your workplace, at your school, you should be warning others that there's a judgment day and you need to have Christ. Will you be a faithful watchman? We could stop right there. That's been enough conviction, hasn't it? Should we go forward? How about the second truth? Ezekiel was to be a shepherd. A shepherd. What does that mean? In chapter 34 of Ezekiel, God rebukes unfaithful shepherds. Now again, this is analogy. He's not talking about literal shepherds that took care of sheep, but spiritual shepherd who took care of God's people. Listen to chapter 34, verse 1. "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, Thus says the Lord God." By the way, you see that a lot in Ezekiel. Thus says the Lord. This is God's message. I am God's spokesman. "Woe, shepherds of Israel, who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock?" Now, the whole chapter is about this. We can't read all the verses. But these spiritual leaders were not concerned with the people. We don't have any kind of political leaders that are out for gain, do we? That don't care about the people? Well, it's the same thing with spiritual leaders. Believe it or not, there are some that are in it for themselves. Instead of feeding the flock, they're fleecing the flock. And that's exactly what he's talking about. By the way, we still have these kind of spiritual leaders today. We have pastors who are in it for gain. We have ministers who are taking advantage of God's flock. We have ministries that are always asking for more money, more money. They're going to go under unless you send your $20. How many times have you gotten that letter? Let me encourage you to be careful who you send your money to, who you're supporting. Usually, you are safe supporting your local church. Now, why is that? This is not just a plug for a local church. It's because there's accountability there. You can see where the money's being spent. I remember up at my Bible school, the president of the school was Ellie Maxwell, and the word got out that he had two Cadillacs. The president of this little Bible school. Well, the truth was he had two cataracts. There is a difference there. You have the right to be suspicious if you see pastors, ministers living too highly off of their ministry. Every penny in this church is accounted for. We have an annual meeting coming up next month. You can come and you can see all the books. You can know where every dollar was spent and where it's all going to be spent. Our paperwork, financials are up for you to look at anytime you wish, all right? Here in Ezekiel 34, God steps in and says, I'll be the shepherd. He said, the shepherds have failed. So he steps in and he says in verse 11, for thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day when he's among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and will deliver them from all the places to which they are scattered on cloudy and gloomy days. Here we see God comparing himself to a shepherd. Does that sound familiar to you? It wasn't that long later that Jesus called himself in John 10, what? The good shepherd who cares for his sheep, who knows them all by name. In 1 Peter 5, Christ is called the chief shepherd. This is a term consistently used for God. And in that same passage, pastors are called under-shepherds. The word pastor literally means shepherd. Did you know that? That's what the word means. It comes from the root word to feed. Remember Jesus told Peter, feed my sheep. He's not talking about sheep. He's talking about people. Feed my lambs. Feed my people. That's the job of a pastor. Peter then says in himself, 1 Peter 5, 2, he says, shepherd the flock of God among you. This concept is throughout the Bible. Shepherding involves loving and caring for the flock, feeding and nourishing God's people, and protecting them from sheep and leading them in the right direction. That's what spiritual leaders are supposed to do. That's the pastor's job, but not just the pastor's job. It's everyone's job. We're all to be shepherding those who are around us. We all have been entrusted with flocks and families. One day, a couple sweet ladies were complimenting me after church, kind of flattering me. One said, you're such a warm pastor. Isn't that sweet? You're really a model pastor. Later, I got out my dictionary and I looked up these words. Warm means not so hot. Model means a small imitation of the real thing. So my prayer is, Lord, thank you for allowing me to be a shepherd of your flock. And I confess that I'm not so hot. I often fail. I let people down. But thank you for entrusting me with this little flock. I mean, it's a big privilege and a big responsibility. So God wants us to be faithful watchmen. God wants us to be faithful shepherds like Ezekiel. And finally, God wants us to be faithful prophets like Ezekiel. The prophet was a spokesman for God. They listened to God, and then they spoke for God. It was that simple. God gives me a word, and I say, thus says the Lord. This is what he says to you. So God expects us to be a prophet. Now, I'm not suggesting that we foretell the future like Ezekiel did and Daniel did. We have biblical prophecies. We don't need to foretell the future. God's given us the future. I am suggesting that we are to speak God's word into the lives of others. Not foretell, but forthtell. We're to tell God's word. We're to speak and teach and apply God's word. God has given us that responsibility like he did the prophets of old. The most famous passage in Ezekiel is chapter 37. It's very familiar. It's the vision of the dry bones. Now, of all the visions that I wanted to look at, this is the only one I really thought would be memorable enough to share, because a lot of the visions you won't remember, but you know the story because of the song, probably. So we'll spend the final minutes kind of trying to look at this chapter and this vision and trying to see if there's any application for us. Are you ready? Chapter 37, verse 1. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of a valley, and it was full of bones. He caused me to pass among them around about, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and lo, they were very dry. Now, this doesn't sound like a vision. This sounds like a nightmare. Suddenly, you're in the middle of a boneyard. There's bones everywhere, probably a battlefield. It's a vision, so I don't know if this literally happened or if it was just something that he saw, but a valley full of skeletons. Do you like skeletons? They're kind of popular right now, skeletons. It's kind of creepy. I don't know. I wouldn't want to spend much time there. But the story gets even crazier as we read. Chapter 37, verse 3. He said to me, "Son of man, can these bones live?" Now, his natural answer, of course, would be, no. I mean, it's a little past raising them back. I mean, there's not much left here. They're dead. They're dry. But he says, "Oh, Lord, you know, like, I've seen miracles, maybe." I don't know. He doesn't sound very convincing here. He didn't say yes. He says, "Lord, only you know." And so God gave him this challenging assignment in verse 4. Again, he said to me, "Prophesy over these bones and say to them, oh, dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you, that you may come to life. I will put sinews on you, make flesh grow back on you, cover you with skin, and put breath in you, that you may come alive, and you will know that I am the Lord." That would convince me. Then you'll know that I'm the Lord. If he takes these bones that are all scattered, probably been drug around by animals, and puts them all back together in the right places and puts flesh on them. So God tells him to preach to these dry, dead bones. I'm sure Ezekiel thought, they don't really have ears. They're not going to hear me. I'm sure he would, bones, I'm supposed to speak to you. Not much response at first, don't you think? Bones! I'm not sure he was really into it, but he did it anyway. Sometimes God asks us to do things that we don't quite understand why. He did it anyway. Look at verse 7. So I prophesied as I was commanded. That's an important thing. He did what he's told to do. And as I prophesied, there was a noise. And behold, a rattling. And the bones came together, bone to its bone. And I looked and beheld sinews were on them, and flesh grew, and skin covered them, but there was no breath in them. Now that's a strange vision. Suddenly the bones started moving and rattling and working their way back and fitting together. The toe bone connecting to the foot bone, and the foot bone connecting to the heel bone, and the heel bone connecting to... Didn't we just sing a song about that? Yeah, we don't need to go through that. But what's amazing is here's all these skeletons and suddenly flesh, skin, muscles, sinews all began to cover these corpses. But God isn't finished yet. Verse 9. Then he said, prophesy to the breath. By the way, the word breath and spirit are the same word. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may come to life. Ah, that's incredible. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, an exceedingly great army. What a vision. Suddenly these corpses are breathing, moving, and standing. Maybe this is the origin of the idea of zombies. You know? I don't know. From bones to skin to life, and they're moving. Now, I've had strange dreams, but I've never had one quite this strange. Was God trying to say something to this vision? Yes. He gives the interpretation right in the text, verse 11. You want to know what it means? Here's what it means. Then he said to me, Son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. Behold, they say, our bones are dried up. Our hope has perished. We are completely cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, I will open your graves and cause you to come out of your graves, my people, and I will bring you into the house of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord. When I have opened your graves and caused you to come up from out of the graves, my people, I will pour my spirit within you, and you will come to life, and I will place you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken and done it, declares the Lord. So what is the interpretation? This vision is about Israel. Israel has been, remember, exiled. The people have been taken away, some up to Assyria, some off to Babylon. People have been scattered. There's not that many living back in Jerusalem. And he said, we'll never get back. We've been scattered. We're a dead nation. And the vision here is to say, God is going to restore this nation. It was a vision to bring hope. He says, we have no hope. Our hope has perished. He says, yes, you have hope. God is going to bring this miracle and bring you back. And you know what happened? 70 years later, they did go back. This vision was partially fulfilled. Many of the exiles returned to Jerusalem. And under Ezra, we read about him, and Nehemiah, we read about him in this study we've been going through. They rebuilt the walls, they rebuilt the city, and most of all, they rebuilt the temple, and worship happened there again. So they were restored. But there's a dual fulfillment to this. If you know Bible prophecy, sometimes it's what we call mountain peaks of prophecy. You see one fulfillment, and then you see another fulfillment later, and maybe even another later. That's the case here. See, long-range fulfillment happened in 1948 when God brought Israel together as a nation. People came from all over the world. Jews came from all over the world, and they reestablished themselves as a nation. They were scattered. They were a lost nation, and now they're a nation again. And the final part of this vision is yet to be fulfilled when God puts his spirit in those people. We believe that God will someday breathe life back into Israel. When Christ returns, he's going to return to Israel. He's going to sit on David's throne. He's going to reign for 1,000 years from Israel. That's when that nation will really be restored with the Son of David, Jesus Christ, as their king. That's still future. So we're in the middle of this vision. We're seeing some of it's happened, and we're looking forward to when more will happen. God's word has been fulfilled and will be fulfilled. But what is the application for us? I mean, most of us are probably not Israelis. Is there more to this? Well, God instructed Ezekiel to preach to who? Dry bones. And what that happened? They came to life. That tells me there's life in preaching. There's life in teaching in God's word. It tells me never give up. God can do miracles. God can bring life out of dead situations through his word. That's the big application. There are some people who we say they're beyond reaching. They are close to the truth. They're a lost cause. In my opinion, it'd be like preaching to dry bones. But I'll do it anyway if God commands me. Ezekiel did it. He didn't think there was much chance. But when he spoke, God awakened. And that's the vision. It should give us hope that if God can bring life to from dry bones, then he can bring life to our lost friends, those who we think are unreachable. He can bring life where all we see is death. God tells us to do the same, to prophesy to the dry bones, to speak, to give God's word wherever we can, and let him bring life. We don't bring life. That's God's job. Continue to preach, teach, and share with those who are not likely to respond because God might do a miracle in their life. We've exhausted our time, and we've looked at three applications, three lessons for our life. Let me just review them. God wants us to be faithful watchmen. That was the first thing we learned. Let me ask you, are you watching over the spiritual needs of others? Are you warning them? Are you being like a crossing tender, keeping people on the right side of the gate and warning them of the danger that's ahead? Be a watchman. Number two, God wants us to be faithful shepherds. Are you caring for the sheep that God has put into your care? He's given you people in your life to nurture, to nourish, to guide, to direct. You're the shepherd of your family, and God has given you that responsibility. Thirdly, God wants us to be faithful prophets. That was the third thing we learned. Not foretelling the future, but forth-telling the truth. Speaking on behalf of God and His Word, letting God's Word and His message be known. Are you sharing God's Word with those who need it? That's the lesson for today. Let's pause. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Ezekiel the watchman, Ezekiel the shepherd, Ezekiel the prophet. But Lord, I thank you that there's a room full of watchmen here. There's a room full of shepherds. There's a room full of spokesmen. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would take our responsibilities to heart and do what we can to reach those and to warn those around us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.